Okay, we are ready. Last week, we kicked off this series, The War Within, with Pastor Garfield, and he dealt with what? The mind, the battlefield of the mind. Now, y'all know y'all have to talk back to me. He talked about the battlefield of the mind and how the enemy just tries to infiltrate our thought pattern, the ways that we doubt and things like that, that he really is he's really trying to attack our minds. But today we're going to go a little further in that. I know last week he talked about a little bit about spiritual warfare, but we're going to go deeper into spiritual warfare today. Because I don't want you walking around thinking that Christianity is all roses and fairy tales, but there is a real enemy that is out there, and we need to be able to be prepared to handle him. We need to be able to know what strategies we can put in place to prevent things from, like, the battlefield of the mind. So today we're going to start off in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. We're going to kick it off here, where Paul is telling us how to equip ourselves with the armor of God. And he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." In the New King James Version, it says, "the wiles of the devil." You see, when the enemy attacks us, we need to be able to recognize him. And at times, we don't always do that. At times, we don't always see him coming, and then we get knocked off balance. And he is one of those entities that does not come to you blatant. Like, there is not a full-on attack like you see him coming. See, he engages in this type of warfare that is very subtle. He slips in through the small places of our doubt. He slips through causing distractions. He slips through those moments of weakness. But we have to recognize that we are under attack because we have to recognize that we are under attack, even though it doesn't always look like a battlefield. Sometimes it can be frustration at work, at school, frustration at home with your roommates, your spouse, going back home to family. Sometimes it can be an undiagnosed health issue that I was dealing with, and we still don't know what it is, but you know what? God is faithful. I am standing here in victory. Sometimes it might come in a small whisper of insecurity. His methods, his deceptive strategies are there to turn our flawed nature into a sinful one. He tries to do it by making us question God's truth, question the nature of God, question the will of God. And ultimately, his goal is to break our bond with God, to ruin our relationship with God. However, if we look at the scripture, Paul suggests that we can remain strong in God because we're relying on not our strength, but his strength. If we just suit up ourselves with this armor of God that he's talking about, we'll be able to stand up against these strategies, these schemes, these deceptive avenues that the enemy is trying to throw at us. He even tells us that God will equip us to encounter these strategies. He offers us an insight into the fact that yes, we're going to have some natural enemies. We're going to have some persecution as Christians. We're going to have some physical attacks that comes our way, some harm that comes our way. But we have to realize what's operating behind the man. It's not always the man. It might be a spiritual force behind it. So if we look at Ephesians 6:12, we see that he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. See, here he is talking about the hierarchy or the high-ranking spiritual forces, the forces that have certain powers and jurisdictions over regions, the ones that have influence over our world and our world systems. That's who he's talking about here. But the truth is this. Most people, even some Christians, don't believe the devil is real. And I genuinely believe that this is one of his greatest schemes. Many years ago, I was watching one of my movies, and when I say the line, you might know, you might not. You can go look for it if you want to. But one of the movie quotes said this: "The greatest trick the devil ever played is convincing people that he doesn't exist." At that time, it made me think. And I was like, yeah, that might be true. That might be true. I can see that. But would I say that today? Would I say that now? No, not so much. Because see, what happens is he has already pushed himself so much into our mainstream, so deeply that his presence has desensitized us. See, he's no longer hiding behind the shadows. He has infiltrated your culture, our culture. He has infiltrated the media. He has even infiltrated some of our ways of thinking. It's so deep that his presence seems non-existent. We've grown used to his influences, and that many of us even try to explain away evil actions, evil deeds with science, with technology. The reason why this person did that is because the way they were brought up. This person did that because of the circumstances that they were in. Yes, that might be true, that some things shape the way that we think. But my fear is that we have grown blind to him. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." He has blinded us to see him. But here's the thing. As Christians, we're supposed to be the light of the gospel. The rest of that scripture says, "Least the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." We can't afford to be blind, because we are the ones who are supposed to be shining the light to them, to the people on the outside, revealing God's truth to them. C.S. Lewis presents us with a similar dilemma. Anybody read Screwtape Letters? Got a couple. He says, "There are two equal and opposite eras in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve." One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail materialists and magicians with the same delight. So you have someone who is making things happen that looks like magic, and they're doing it for their personal gain, and the other one is for the trick of the eye, but they're getting the same delight because we're still blind to it. But let me say something to you, my dear, my loved ones. The tempter, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer, our adversary, Satan, the devil, is very present and he's looking for just one point of access, just one little entryway so he can attack. See, if you are a Christian in this room today and you believe in God and his word, the reality is that you have to recognize there is a real enemy. And if you cannot accept this reality, then you can't adequately prepare for any of his attacks. Now, I want you to understand that this message today is not meant to scare you, but it's literally meant to prepare you. There is a war going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, whether we choose to accept it or not. And one thing's for sure, though, we know for sure that God has already won the war. Amen? We are on the battlefield still. And this battlefield of the, and this is a battlefield, a battle for our minds, for our souls, and get this, for our kingdom position. So guess what? Today it's time to get battle ready. Amen? Just as a soldier would not walk into a battle without his gear on, we should not walk into our spiritual fight without being adequately equipped. God didn't leave us here unprepared. God's given us his armor according to Ephesians 6. He's given us this armor that is both defensive, that has both defensive and offensive weaponry, just to protect us on the battlefield. So are we ready, guys? Are we ready to suit up? Oh, my Lord. Are we ready to suit up? Amen, amen. Okay, so let's dive back into the word. We're going to go to our main scripture for today, and it's going to be in Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. And though we have it on the screen here, I want you to find it in your Bible because I want you to highlight this. We are on a mission today. When you are there, let me know that you're there by saying, got it. Got it, got it, got it, got it, got it. Amen. Okay, I heard enough. I heard enough, got it. All right. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV version today. Some of you will be happy for that. It says, therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you this afternoon and we just say thank you for allowing us to be in this house, for allowing us to hear your word and be ready to be equipped with your word to put on this whole armor of God. That whenever the enemy comes to attack us now, Lord God, we have our shield up. We have our helmet up, Lord God, and we know how to use them. So, Lord God, I ask that you be with us throughout the rest of this message, Lord God. Let your hand be upon it. Let your anointing flow through it in the name of Jesus. Let it transform hearts and minds. Open up ear gates to hear your word, Lord God, and open up our spirits to be ignited to walk this thing out. Lord, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen, amen. So today, we are going to have a crash course in the armor of God. We're not going to be able to go through everything, but we'll be scratching the surface for today. So if you have your notebooks, you have your journals, you're one of those people who like to take notes, get ready. Incline your ears to hear what the Lord has to say and what he's trying to direct you to through his word. We're going to start here. These first three parts of the armor, we should already have these three on. The moment that we accepted Jesus, these should have already been a part of our spiritual arsenal. But we're going to go through the scriptures so you can recognize what they are, just in case you don't have them, and get prepared to have them. Now, these weapons of warfare, like I said earlier, has a defensive role and offensive role. So we'll go through that as well. Let's begin our suit up with the belt of truth. In Ephesians 6:14, it says, Stand for having guarded your waist with truth. When Paul presented this spiritual metaphor of the armor of God, he knew that the church of Ephesus would be familiar with it, would be familiar with the components of it, the parts of it, because it's something that they saw all the time. They've all saw the Roman soldiers already dressed in these attires. And I know for some of us, it's hard to imagine what this looks like. And trust me, I tried to get some pictures, but they weren't genuine, so I stayed away. But I wanted to even bring in a whole setup here. You know, it's Halloween and everything, and I wanted to get a whole setup for my store. They didn't have it either. So since it was a hard time, I need you to just use your imagination with me, okay? So the belt, it was used to hold weapons in it. It was used to hold daggers, its swords. It kept everything in place, kind of like, you know, how our belt keeps our pants up, keeps everything in place. That's what it was. It kept everything in its proper place. This belt of truth, though, helps us to maintain our healthy perspective of God's truth when the enemy tries to distort it. Pastor Garfield talked about the mind last week. We're going to dive somewhat into that again today. But this belt of truth helps us to fight against the lies of the enemy, because we already know that Satan is the what? The father of what? John 8:44 says that when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But when God speaks, he can what? Not lie. He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he shall repent. Has he said it? And will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Hebrews 16 also tells us that by two immutable things, which is the oath God has and the promise God has given, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled from refuge to lay hold of hope set aside before us. So here it is telling us, number one, God can't lie. We already know that Satan is the enemy and he's the father of lies, but God can't lie. And see, God has given us an oath. He's given us a covenant. He's given us some promises. Some of us are holding on to those promises right now, but God said, the word says that he's not a man that he shall lie. So we know that whatever he says is truth. So his word is truth. The enemy deceives people, tries to deceive people of God's truth, causing them to walk in disobedience, and sometimes causing them to walk completely away from God, because he distorted what God has spoken. He's distorted what they're reading and say, well, maybe that's not what God meant. Same as he did with Eve. Maybe that's not what God meant by that. But God's word is true, and it stands alone. We have to know that God's truth is what allows us to walk in our freedom from sin and bondage. John 8:32 says that, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is the truth of God's word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word is uncompromised. But often, like I said earlier, often the enemy likes to manipulate it. He likes to manipulate the truth. And he likes to speak to us in a compromised versions of the self that we used to be. That self that is marked by unchecked desires, mistakes, sin. He's there to hinder our position, our image, our position as image bearers of God. Now, I understand we all have our issues. We're not perfect. We all have our struggles. But here's the thing. Maybe if we keep the truth before us, if we keep cultivating our inner truth with the truth of God, then we can line up with what God's truth is, and we can walk in it without question. Here's something. When the enemy wants to give you the unrevised version of the truth that God has for you, you have to remind him of God's truth. Remind him of God's word. Remind him that, hey, that was the past me. The new me is being transformed into the likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of God, and are being what? Transformed into what? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when that enemy wants to remind you of, yeah, but I knew you then, you say, that's good, you knew me then, but you don't know me now. I'm walking in my image that God has created me to be. You can hold on to that. I'm walking in this new man. I'm walking in the one that has been redeemed. I'm walking in the one that has been justified by Christ. Amen? I need y'all come with me. He also wants us to believe this. The enemy also wants us to believe that this. He wants us to believe that he is on the controlling end of the battle. That you can't win. But Jesus said he has already overcome the world. And if you're the ruler of this present world right now, that means he's already overcome you. And in the end, according to Revelations, you lose. But let me just back up just a little bit. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. This is something that the enemy doesn't want us to realize, is that we are now united with Christ. And it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we remember earlier, it says that in one of the scriptures, it talks about heavenly places, the enemy being in heavenly places. And it shows us here that God is sitting higher in heavenly places, and we are united with him, which means this, by the way of the Holy Spirit, we have spiritual access to the Father. Which means that God has the ability to directly download some strategies concerning his truth directly into our spirit man to help us stand against and combat every opposition that the enemy tries to throw at us. Amen? See, God's word needs to be this. God's word should be our true north. And it should not change. It does not change depending on how we perceive things, our perceptions, our preferences in life, or even our passions, our strong emotions about things in this world. His word does not change. Which means that this belt of truth, It should be navigating our will, and over time, it should be transforming our will to God's will, and it should also be transforming our mind. Next up, for our suit, we have the breastplate of righteousness. And it says here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate, you know what the breastplate looks like? That is very important because it protects our what? It protects our heart. It is second in line to be put on because of the fact that we cannot live out righteousness without knowing truth. We need the foundation of truth first. Truth sets the standard, and righteousness shows us how to live it out, how to live according to it. Understanding righteousness in the Hebrew terms, it means two things in this text. It means being in the right relationship with God and then doing what is right. Living and embodying his word and his will. Doing. And since Corinthians 5 and 12 says that we have become the righteousness of God in him, Satan can't take that away from us. But he can interfere with our fellowship with God. He can create a breach between our relationship, which is already given the righteousness, and our practicing of doing righteousness. In the battle, we have to be honest with God where we struggle with this living out righteousness. And we have to do our best to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal unrepentant heart conditions, those things that are hiding in the background. We have to bring those to the front because those are things that the enemy will try to use against you. In this process of you doing this, continue to strengthen your spiritual muscles. And you strengthen your spiritual muscles with the word of God. See, when the truth is fully received, accepted, and embraced in our spirit, what happens is it naturally flows outward. It naturally releases righteousness into our soul, into our mind, and it begins this restoration process that continues throughout our walk. Next up is the shoes of peace. As Ephesians 6:15 and New King James Version says, and having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To have sawed means to be prepared, to be equipped, to advance. It's being spiritually ready to advance for the kingdom of God. The Romans' caliga, which was their shoes, were sturdy. They were open-toed sandals worn by the soldiers, and they were designed for durability and traction. They had thick soles, and they had iron nails in them that went into the ground. These hobnails provided extra strength. They acted as cleats. You guys know what cleats are, right? Talk to me. Thank you. Okay, so like cleats, digging into the ground for a firm grip. The design gave the soldiers stability in rough terrain, making it difficult to be knocked down or to lose their footing during long marches or during battles. This preparation was for the preparation in the sense is for a state of preparedness, referring to the readiness to stand firm in the face of spiritual opposition. It's an active readiness to proclaim God's truth, to proclaim the good news, to defend your testimony, and to further live out the gospel of peace. Now, when we're saying the gospel of peace, this is the gospel of peace. We're talking about the good news in Christ, the one that brings reconciliation between God and man. This peace here is not absent of conflict. There will be trials. There will be some battles. But it's about having a deep and abiding relationship with God that brings an inner peace in the midst of it, that brings that security that I know God has fought this battle. In the midst of every struggle, we hold to the truth that he is in control. It is the peace with God that, it is this peace of God that had made it possible, that has been made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. If we look at Romans 5, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Can we just say amen to that one right there? These sandals that these Romans wore, it provided them with stability, just as our feet being sawed with the preparation of the gospel of peace shall give us stability. It should give us a strong foundation that when the enemy comes in to attack, we're immovable. We might sway, but we won't move. Now, I mentioned the fact that there is some offense and defense elements of these particular armor, and I just want to give you a couple. The first one for the belt of truth, our defense is this. It holds the rest of the armor together, and it protects us from lies and deception. On the offensive side, it confronts and it exposes any falsehood that by proclaiming God's truth. Now, for the breastplate of righteousness, the defense is it guards our hearts against accusations, against guilt, against spiritual attacks. On the offense, it allows our life, allows us to live a life of righteousness that serves as a testimony to confront and challenge evil. The shoes, the gospel of peace, the defense for that is it provides stability. You push me, I'm not going to move. It also provides readiness. I see what's coming. I'm standing strong and firm in my faith. On the offense, it equips us to advance and to spread the gospel, pushing back the darkness. Amen? Then at least remaining three of the armor. We take these up. The first ones, we said that they were supposed to come along with us automatically. Those are some things that we're supposed to put on when we became saved, when we gave our life to Christ. This one, it's saying, these three, last three parts of the armor, is things that we take up. We take up when the battle commences. The first one is the shield of faith. It says in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. See, this shield of faith protects us from setbacks. It protects us from falling into temptation. Thus, it also is our spiritual defense, and it's a symbol of resilience. The Romans' shield wasn't small. It didn't look like, you know, what is that? Captain America, Wonder Woman. It didn't look like those small little cutesy shields. It was approximately 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall, and the size allowed for the soldiers to literally crouch underneath it, only allowing for their ankles to show, but their ankles were already protected. It provided them full coverage. It was curved to deflect attacks. Now, when we're talking about the shield of faith, we are saying that this faith is not a source of power. However, it gives us complete protection in our lives from flaming arrows of Satan, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. The Roman shield also was treated leather on the exterior. It can extinguish flaming arrows that were shot at them by the enemy. Paul uses this imagery to attest to the fact that our faith not only blocks spiritual attacks, but it extinguishes them. It neutralizes their power to damage or destroy us. That's enough to praise God right there. Next, we take on this helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, 17. As we know, the helmet protects our head. It protects the most important part of our body. This command center houses our minds. And what else does it hold? It holds our will. It holds our emotions, right? Earlier, we talked about the belt of truth protecting us when our will becomes God's will. However, this helmet of salvation refers to salvation as a source of protection for the mind, the assurance that we have in our salvation in Christ. When we put on the helmet of salvation in battle, we guard our minds from the attack and even being attacked or even being knocked down in the spiritual realm. This helmet helps us focus on what God is speaking to us, reminding us of his promises, reminding us of his identity. This helmet shields us from distractions, from confusion, from all the noise. From all the noise around us, from the roaring lion, from just general life, circumstances, all of these distractions. In the midst of it, we get to hear the commander-in-chief speak to us. We get to hear God's voice telling us to stand strong in battle. We're hearing God's voice said, maneuver this way, move that way. This helmet of salvation protects us. Then we have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I looked up the sword that the Romans used, I found it very interesting that I was thinking it was going to be this huge sword, and that's not what they used to fight. They have a sword that is Galagus, and it is 22 to about 24 inches long with a hilt of 3.5 inches and a pommel on the end. So for my Forge and Fire fans, people who watch that, can you make me one? However, I believe the sword that they're talking about in this particular scripture is the Makara in the Greek. And it's shorter than the previous sword that I talked about. And this is designed that way. It's probably about that big. It's designed that way because it has precision strikes. And it's for close combat. Spiritually, this weapon requires skill. And it should be wielded with precision. Knowing when to use it and how to apply it effectively. As much as a soldier mastering his sword. Here's the reason why. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now think about that sword you just saw. Piercing the division of a soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The sword of the spirit not only equips us to discern the enemy's tactics, but it enables us to respond effectively to the truths of the scripture. But this two-edged sword also means something else. It not only brings judgment on the enemy, but it also brings correction to us. It speaks to the depths of our hearts. It shines the light into our thoughts, our motives. It reaches to the depths of the battle that goes beyond the surface that everybody sees. It gets to the core of the spiritual struggle. If the word is truly, the sword of the spirit is truly applied with precision, it can be an effective offensive tool of attacking, of crippling the enemy's advances while still refining your heart at the same time. The Holy Spirit here once again is in play. It has an active role here, and it's enabling us to always use this word, use our sword, that when the enemy comes real close, we know how to use it with, we know how to use the word with precision. And the more that we immerse ourselves in God's word, the more that we study, that we, I like to say, that we allow the word to flow and rest upon us. The more that we do that, the more proficient we become when it comes to spiritual warfare. Now, most of the armor of God fell into defensive category, but it did have some offensive nature. We see that the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the word of the spirit also do the same. But with the shield of faith, our defense is it extinguishes every fiery dart of the enemy. So when he tries to send doubt, when he tries to send fear, when he tries to send temptations, all of those things, our shield of faith should be able to stand against it. Also, our shield of faith should be able to allow us to take bold action and to trust in God's promises, allowing us to advance despite of what's going on around us. The helmet of salvation is to protect our minds, again, from spiritual confusion about our salvation. See, our salvation empowers us to move forward with confidence and assurance, enabling us to fight with unwavering confidence. The sword of the Spirit, it only has an offense. It actively cuts through the deception. It actively cuts through falsehood, proclaiming truth and victory over the enemy. This last part, this is not technically a part of the armor. However, it is one of the most important parts to activate the armor, and it is prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Can we say that? Prayer is a weapon. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all saints, for all of the saints. In order for us to activate our armor, we got on the truth. We got on the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet sod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have our helmet of salvation. We have our shield of faith. We have our sword of the spirit. But without activating it through faith, we can't employ it. We can't move with it. God uses prayer to give us power. He uses prayer to communicate with us. He uses his prayer to guide us. And a powerful prayer life strengthens and sustains us in time of spiritual warfare. It says here in the instruction, it says that we pray all times in spirit. And that simply means that you pray as instructed by the Holy Spirit. We don't do it out of routine. Lord, I woke up this morning. Let me go ahead and thank you for waking me up this morning. We don't do it out of obligation. We do it because we want to be able to be openly influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit to move. And it says, pray all prayers. Pray all prayers. Pray prayers of thanksgiving. Do prayers of intercession. Do prayers of confession. Make your petition known to God. Go humbly before his throne room and lay it all down before him. I understand our lives are complex. I understand. But he already knows that. But when we make our request known to him, I want you to be able to watch and see what he's going to do. The last part of this message is simply a reminder to always be ready. Always be on alert. Keep your eyes open. Be spiritually aware of what's going on. See, the enemy is always looking for opportunities to attack, as we said before, but we must be spiritually vigilant in our stance. We must be proactive rather than reactive. We can't wait for the enemy to come hit us. We need to be suited up every day. Suited up every day. So when he comes, it's like, oh, blocked. Oh, you think you saw a foot? Oh, let me close that. No, you can't get in here. As we close today, we understand what the armor of God is. We understand all the different parts and how they operate and how there is a real spiritual war that is going on between the heavenlies. There is a natural realm and a spiritual realm, and that spiritual realm affects what happens in the natural. So if we want to be on offense, we have to go to God to handle things in the spiritual realm so we can act effectively in the natural. My question for you today, hearing all that you heard today, are you truly ready for battle? Are you battle ready? Are you putting on the whole armor of God? Or have you been? Or are you leaving yourself vulnerable for attack? I understand that this is not one of those sermons that move your heart, but I'm not here to move your heart. I'm here to strengthen your spirit. Because see, when you're walking in the spirit, when your spirit is strengthened, everything else falls in place. I don't want you to be walking around here like nothing is happening, nothing is taking place. You're getting hit and you're like, oh, you know, that's just life. This is just my life. No. There are angels who are assigned to each and every one of us who are battling in the heavenly realm for us. And we need to recognize that. We need to be aware of those things. And though we weren't able to go deep into spiritual warfare, we'll have a time sometime next season to go deeper into it. But I do want you to be aware. You can't leave here today and say, God, I didn't know. Now it's up to you to put on the armor. It's up to you to take on all of the elements and actually walk it out. See, it's not enough for us to know about our armor, our reading in the word, and it's like, oh, that's a good word. but we have to put it on. Every day, you have to wake up and you have to suit up. You have to stand firm in God's strength that He provides. We're going to go into a time of communion, but before we do, if there's anybody in the house today, or if there's anybody online who does not know God as have Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and want to make that commitment today, now is the time. We've heard about the fact that there is a real spiritual realm. There is a battle going on between the heavenlies, between heaven, the heavens and earth. There is dimensions. And we understand that. But you want to know what that relationship with Christ is. You want to know how to operate with the armor of God. Now is the time. So if there's anybody who is in the room, I will not ask you to come forth. But if you want to nod, let me know. Or if any of you have walked away from God and was like, you know what? I can't be out here by myself. I need Jesus. Just let me know. If you're online, just do a thumbs up or something like that to let us know. And I'm just going to pray, and then I'll do a prayer over us as well about the armor and how God wants us to truly operate and walk in it. So Heavenly Father, in this very moment, Lord God, we've heard your word. I ask right now that if there is anyone who wants to have a relationship with you, Lord God, that they experience you today. The word says if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that he is your personal Lord and Savior, then you are saved. It's just that simple. So, Lord, right now I ask that you touch their hearts. Send ministering angels to where they are right now to speak into their ear gate, to let them know that they are loved, that you care for them, Lord God, that you are welcoming them back home into the kingdom of God. Lord, I also pray right now that for those of us who are walking this Christian walk and haven't actively put on these the armor of God, Lord God, that we will have an encounter with you. That you will speak to us the areas that we're leaving access for the enemy to enter in, Lord God. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I ask that every entryway be closed. I ask that angels be set up at every doorstep, every entryway, every window, Lord God. Lord, we ask that it be closed right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that every attack of the enemy that he has sent out against your people, Lord God, you are returning to sender, Lord God. You are setting a banner against him, Lord God, right now in the mighty name of Jesus, so that your children can be able to walk boldly. They can suit up, Lord God, and walk boldly into the battlefield, knowing that you have already won the war, Lord God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for providing the equipment that we need. We thank you for giving us your word. Now transform us. Continue to renew us. Continue to give us boldness to walk in this Christian walk. Lord, we thank you for all these things. And I give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen.